We're turning in the Word of God to Psalm number 23. Psalm 23. And we're going to consider verse number 3, or the first part of verse 3. We read there concerning David and concerning his relationship to the shepherd. He says of God, "He restoreth my soul." Well, there are three things I want us to consider this morning. The way in which we do have a soul, the way in which there is that restoring of our soul, and the way in which Christ is the soul restorer. Now, David here says, of his God, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul." Now, if you were to go and look up in a medical textbook or a book of anatomy, you would find that you would not discover in that book where your soul was. It's not a material thing. It is not a physical thing. But rather, our soul is spiritual, and it is who we are. It is what we are like and how we think. When we look at the account that God gave concerning the creation of this world in Genesis chapter 1, we can see how the creation of man and woman was very different to the creation of other things in this world, and especially very different from the creation of other living things, such as animals or fish or birds. When God spoke, those things came to be, and the result was God said it was very good. But when God made man, he did things differently, and the creation of man was unique and different. So in chapter 1, verse 26 of Genesis, God says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And so all of us here this morning, we have in our makeup, in our being, the stamp of God. We have God in us and showing through us in the way that we are. Now, it's not that fullness of God, neither is it identical to God, but we are made in the image of God. We are different from other parts of creation. Man was made to be superior over what God had created. There was a difference between him and the other animals, for example. He was to have order over them and to rule them. And he had the responsibility of even naming the animals as well. And this comes out in Psalm 8. And we read there, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honour. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." So there God has told us, and the psalmist reflects that God has made man to have a higher position than other created things. When you move over to the second chapter of Genesis, we have in more detail how God did make man. And so in verse 7, we see how God made man from the dust of the ground. He fashioned it, he moulded it, a bit like a potter would mould and sculpt. And this is how God has made us. A particular care and design that has been employed. And this is not something we read of concerning the animals that were made. And so there is a great relationship between God and us. He is our maker and he has made us just the way that he has determined. We could be reminded of what Paul said to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. We are his workmanship. Now that's specifically talking about Christians and how the Lord has saved. But we could also say that that is true of the way in which God has made us. We are his workmanship. And so God made Adam in the Garden of Eden carefully, lovingly, and it was made by the very hand and through the heart of God. Well, Adam doesn't just remain that lump of clay, as it were, in the ground, fashioned, but we read how God breathed into him the breath of life, and that man became a living soul. And so we are very different to the things round about us. We have a never-dying soul. So we are not just a bunch of cells. We are not just a bunch of organic matter. But we are human, and that means that we are physical, material, but also we have a soul and we are spirit. In Job 32, verse 8, we read there, "But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding." Or in the next chapter, chapter 33, and verse 4, "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." So we are body and soul, as we are here this morning. There is a spiritual dimension to us. When we die, there is a separation of body and spirit, or body and soul. Ecclesiastes 12. "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." Or also in Job, this time chapter 34. "If he set his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust." When we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross at Calvary, there his body was hanging, he was alive, and he says with a loud voice, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. He died. So his soul departed. As Stephen, the first martyr in the New Testament, was about to die, he says in chapter 7 of Acts, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." So when we think about our text here in Psalm 23 and verse 3, we have there the shepherd Lord restoring our soul. And the great concern that the shepherd here has in this verse is the restoration of our souls. Now, why should the shepherd be concerned for the value and for the well-being of our souls? Well, one thing is, our soul is very valuable. Our soul is without money or has no price put upon it. It is the very essence of who we are. And the Lord Jesus Christ would say, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" The most valuable thing that you have in this life is your soul. You may not have much else, but you have a soul. And this soul is something that the shepherd will restore. And the shepherd considers it to be so valuable that he himself would die in the place to redeem and to pay the penalty that our sin has caused. And so when we think about the gospel that we are to proclaim, we are preaching to those that have never-dying souls. We must have a concern for people's physical well-being, But that should not be over and against our concern for people who have souls. When we think about people round about, there are a variety of needs. And yet, the greatest need that they have is that they will perish without Christ. They have a soul that will be destroyed. Well, what we find here in chapter 23 of the Psalms is that Christ, the shepherd, restores our souls. Well, what do we mean by restoring of souls? If you looked at the original Hebrew for this word restore, it means a similar word to that which we may think of regarding repent. It is a turning back of the soul. And that is a good description for what God in Christ does for us. And we can see this being worked out in a number of areas. When Adam sinned, it had a colossal and devastating effect upon the whole of creation. And it also had a devastating effect upon the soul of Adam. He was now in a state of ruin. He was now in a state of wickedness, and this world began to decay. That is the sad fate for Adam, and we are living in the consequence of that even today. Why are there wars? Why are there troubles in this world? Why are there difficulties? Why is there sickness? It all stems from sin coming into the world, and as a result of that, this world is not what it once was. It is in a state of ruin and fall. Now, sometimes we like to go round some of the castles with English heritage, and they're quite interesting. Some of them, they tell you that this is a castle, and you look around and you think, well, if you use your imagination, that may be true, because there's just a little bunch of rocks over there, or stone. And you go a little bit further and you might find a little other things, and they say, well, this is what happened here, or that's what happened there. Sometimes you go to other castles and you find that they have been restored, and they are now looking like what they once would have been. Back in 2007, you may remember the ship called the Cutty Sark. It caught fire whilst undergoing restoration work. And that work was being done in order to bring it back to where it once was. So that as one would go to visit it, you could say, well, that's what it looked like back when it was built. When you think about documentaries that trace the restoration of different pieces of works of art, there is never an attempt to restore to a better position than it was or to improve it, but to restore it to how it was when it was first commissioned. And when we look at what Christ does for us, we see how the Lord Jesus Christ works on us so that we are now restored. We are ransomed. He's bought us. We are healed. The disease of sin is being dealt with. We're restored. We're forgiven. All the damage that sin has done is being undone by the work of grace in the heart. When we think about the great gospel that goes out in Isaiah 61, we have this: the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified, and they shall build the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. This is what Christ has come to do. He has come to undo the effect of sin, Satan, and this world upon the soul. And so he can say in conversion that he restores my soul. Now this work has a certain completion. The Lord is going to start a work in the life of those that he chooses to save, and that work will come to completion. And it will be to great glory and praise of God. That work will be completed. Now, when we think about what we do, sometimes we'll start on a work of restoration, and then we reevaluate, and perhaps we say, well, we have to abandon it. Not so with the Saviour. The Saviour restores my soul. From our text, we find that this is not just an activity that takes place in the past. We don't just see here the Lord restored my soul and that work is now complete, but rather there is an ongoing, continuous process. It has a certain end, it has begun, but it's still a work in progress. The Lord is restoring my soul. I'm not what I was, but I'm also not yet what I shall be. When we think about buildings being restored, you can see that work has begun, but it's not completed yet. And likewise, throughout life, we have the shepherd restoring the soul of his people. Now, when we think about our lives as Christians, if we are a believer this morning, we could perhaps look back and we can see how we have had to learn things, that we've had to increase our knowledge in some things. Perhaps we have had to drop things that we enjoy doing, or we've perhaps had to resist things that we have enjoyed engaging in. At conversion, we don't suddenly find that we're made perfect and everything now is plain sailing, but rather there is a work of grace that is continuing in the heart. Our lives are needing to be orientated back and continually to God, and it takes time and the work of the Spirit of God. In Song of Solomon chapter 4, we have the Christian being likened to a garden. And in that garden, this garden belongs to the beloved, and there is a necessary work that is required. Sometimes it needs to be uprooted or pruned or planted or cultivated. It's an ongoing work. Now, if you have a garden at home, I know some of you grow vegetables. It takes a lot of work to grow vegetables. It doesn't take a lot of work to grow dandelions. And so you can have plenty of dandelions without any work whatsoever, but if you want to grow something like lettuce or something else, it takes a huge amount of work. There is an ongoing work that is required. And so in our lives, there is a constant work required by the Spirit of God so that we might be a faithful people and a fruitful people and a people that bring honour and glory to God. So this work of restoration of the soul is an ongoing work. But another area in our lives where we need the restoration of our souls is when we backslide. When we are no longer walking as we once were. And in our lives, as if we're honest as believers, there is those times we can look back when our walk with the Saviour has not been as close as it ought to have been. That we have drifted, that we have declined in our walk with the Lord. And it is necessary that the Lord here restores our souls when we go through such times like this. How might we wander? We may wander. How may we backslide? Well, we may wander, go astray. Take a child to a toy shop. And unless you keep a very close eye on that child in the toy shop, they will begin to wander. Now, they may not deliberately go off and be disobedient to their parents, but they go and start looking at this thing on the shelf, And then they move down to something else, and they just have a look round the corner. And before long, they're now no longer where they ought to be. They have wandered off. Sheep, this is the analogy that we have here, they are prone to wander. All we like sheep have gone astray, we read of in Isaiah 53. It's not deliberate necessarily or willful. You can find that these sheep, they're just concerned with eating the next blade of grass. They go and eat this one and then move on to the next. And before long, they're not where they needed to be. And that can be true for us. We may be those who are not deliberately trying to backslide, but we can be taken up with so many things that we lose sight of where we ought to be. Even in doing good things, even in working for the Lord, we can find ourselves drifting from where we should be. And we can think about the likes of Mary and Martha, and how Martha was so busy trying to put on a lovely meal for the Saviour, trying to serve him, and yet she lost sight of what it meant to sit at his feet and to worship him. So we can wander, and that can lead to us backsliding. Another area that can cause us to backslide is when we start to follow other sheep and not follow the Saviour, or in this case, the shepherd. When we start to think that if we follow this person, then we are going to be okay. Or when we follow this church and only do what they say, well, we have to be very careful that we are those who rather are following what the Word of God says and that we are following the Lord himself. We have to follow the shepherd, not just other sheep. We may start to think and compare ourselves to other people and say, well, this person doesn't do this, therefore I'm better, therefore my walk is much better than others. We must be very careful about falling into that attitude. And sometimes our backsliding can be as a result of our stubbornness. We can be self-willed. We can be proud and self-righteous. And so we're unteachable. We don't want to be taught. We don't want to be guided by the Lord, our shepherd. And rather than doing his way, we do our own way, thinking that we know best. The Lord here promises to restore our soul. How might we see a decline in our walk with the Saviour and a need to have our souls restored? It may be that there is a decrease in our desire for prayer. It could be that there is a decrease in our desire for the reading of the Word of God. It could be that there is a decrease in the desire that we have for fellowshipping with God's people. It could be that there is a decrease in our desire to worshipping God and to step back and to give God the glory that is due unto him. Perhaps we have a decrease in our desire to have Christ preeminent in all things. Sometimes these things may tail off because of illness. They may happen because of life's difficulties that come in our way. But we must be very careful that these things don't take us away from our Saviour. And also we must be very careful that we don't just go through a tick life and say, well, I prayed today, I read my Bible, I've gone to church on Sunday, I've sung our hymns, therefore all is well. We can pay lip service to it and not have a heart that is for God. So when we backslide, we need the restoration of our soul by the Saviour. And like David, when he sinned in Psalm 51, he would say to the Lord how that he desired that the Lord may return unto him the joy of his salvation. Well, who is it that restores? Is it the sheep coming to the conclusion that this is what they've got to do and now they're resolved to do it? No, we find that the one that restores is the Lord. The Lord is the one that restores. When we think about our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one that restores. He brings recovery. He brings, through the power of his Spirit, repentance. And he is the one that's going to bring restoration. Now just imagine, if you yourself had to restore your soul, you would never be able to do it. But God can. And so the prayer that was made in Lamentations chapter 5 and verse 21, turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned, renew our days as of old. In this shepherd, in our Saviour, we have one that is able to restore ourselves because he has the power. We read in Romans 1, verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. He is the one that has the power to do something that we cannot do ourselves. We find that in every sickness of the soul, in whatever sin we find ourselves to have committed, we have one who is able to save completely and utterly. And he will come and apply that salvation, and he will restore our souls in the means that he sees fit. Now just imagine, perhaps the children, you're riding your bike, you fall off, you gash your knee, you've got all this gravel and grit in your knee, and you think to yourself, well, I just want to cover it up, close it up, so that I can't see it anymore. And there may be some wisdom to that. However, if you don't get that grit out, and you don't get that gravel out, your wound will not heal very well. And you'll probably end up with an infection, and you'll probably end up with quite a bit of scarring. So before that wound can heal and be covered up, you need to, sounds a bit gruesome, but you need to scrape out and get out all of the grit and the gravel. Now, if you do it really badly, go to hospital, and a bit of a tip, ask them to put some local anaesthetic gel into it, and you'll be fine. They may not have learned that one, but you can tell them that's a good thing to do. Because what you want to do is to get rid of it. It's very painful. And sometimes the Lord will have to come to us and deal with us in our backsliding and in the need that we have to be restored and cut things away and remove things. And it will there be for our benefit and for our good. And so sometimes we can be humbled. And that's not very pleasant. Sometimes in our restoring, the edges of us need to be knocked off. Perhaps in our restoring, we have to have encounters with other people that bring us a bit low. And it can be for our good. Paul, the apostle, had a thorn in his flesh. We don't know exactly what it was. Probably some physical problem, some pain perhaps. But what it taught him was this. That the sufficiency of Christ and the grace of God was everything. And so he may not have desired to know this, but in that experience, he knew to trust God. Sometimes we need to be cleansed and purified, and we find the Word of God can do that and does do that. Sometimes we need to be built and we need to grow. And so the shepherd will be unto us all that we need. He leads us in the paths of righteousness. He brings us to the still waters. And so the Lord will come. And the emphasis here is that he is doing this work of restoring our souls. Now this work the shepherd does continues. He restores my soul and it will continue until we come into the house of God forever. The Lord is patient with us. He's long-suffering with us. He bears with us. And there is this continual process that he has committed himself to. These sheep belong to him. He has died for them. And therefore, he will restore their soul. Now, we fail, but he will not fail us. We stumble, and yet he will be the one that picks us up. We wander, and he will go looking and bring us back. The patience of the Saviour is wonderful. And when we get to glory, by the grace of God, it will be because he has done everything for us. He has restored my soul. And in glory, we will be able to say, not that he is continuing to do this work, but rather that work is now finished and complete. His workmanship has come to a glorious conclusion. And as you look back, you can see your life and you'll be able to testify that it is God that has done everything for you. Jude would complete his little epistle with these words now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Do we know the Lord restoring our soul? Or are we still in our sin, ruined, in decay, and awaiting that everlasting death? How much better it is to know the one that restores and brings life and brings healing and brings cleansing.